From God's holy word, we have two readings tonight. One is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. The second is from 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? I say, Sayest thou, but they are but vain words, that I have counsel and strength for war? Come on, whom dost thou Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? The word of the Lord. The second reading, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see the connection here. We would understand how the way of truth is spoken evilly of. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Why do we have two readings tonight? Well, because the reading in Isaiah is an example of what the New Testament is talking about the way of truth being evil spoken of. Here's the setting. The Assyrian king, who's conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, is now at the gates of Jerusalem, and he sends his general, Rabshakeh, to try and get them to surrender without a fight. He's the Assyrian commander. And he taunts the leadership of Jerusalem standing on the wall of this walled city, Jerusalem. He says, in essence, are you trusting in your alliance with Egypt? It says nothing. And he is trying to entice the people of the city to surrender. That's why he says, But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, You shall worship at this altar? Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was a good king. The leaders on the wall, the recorder and the scribe and the representative of Hezekiah the king, ask the Assyrian general to speak to them in the Aramaic language, the language of Assyria, which they, the educated on the walls of Jerusalem, they understand, but the general populace does not, rather than in Hebrew, which all the Jews understand. Rabshakeh is speaking in a language that anyone within the hearing of his voice, the Jews, can understand. Rabshakeh's reply to this, essentially, is that his warning is not to the Jewish leadership only. That follows further in the text, Isaiah 36. It's not just to the leadership only, but to everyone in the city who, he says, will be driven to such desperate measures from the famine that will result from this siege. What's important is what Rabshakeh, the general, and his king, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, what they believe about Hezekiah's appeal to his own people for faith in God. And he reasons in this way. He says, how can Hezekiah tell you to trust in God when he's broken down the very altars and high places where God is worshipped? And he's forbade the use of sacrifice in any place but in Jerusalem, on that one altar in Jerusalem. That was what the law of Moses said to do. But Rabshakeh, you see, he thinks Hezekiah is sacrilegious towards his own God. And so how, he reasons at the gates, how can he call upon that God whose worship he himself has restricted? Apparently Rabshakeh did not know that the laws of Moses, the Hebrew religion, forbade the worship of God in those other ways with various altars and etc. He thought that was just part of their normal worship. It had become so commonplace in Judah, it was the wrong worship. And that this way of worship, you see, this shows us something. The way of this kind of worship had become so widespread by wrong tradition that to an outsider, to a Gentile, it seemed like the proper way to worship God, that Hezekiah was now restricting. And the point is that here, on the eve of what could have very well been the city of Jerusalem's destruction, this was before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, this is the prior empire of the Assyrians, on the eve of this battle when the city could have been taken, God's worship, you see, in the city and in Judah had become so corrupted and so regular in its corruption that the Gentiles thought that Hezekiah must be doing sacrilege, when actually what he was doing was reformation. The point, the way of truth, had become evil spoken of. And our theme is that when false teachers are allowed to go unchallenged by the church, the way of truth becomes evil spoken of by those outside the church. And we can look at this in three points. First, false teachers are subtle. They use truth to camouflage error. Second, when false teachings are widespread, it can appear to many to be normal. And finally, God, for a period of time, often allows false teachers to prosper in their ways in order to test the church. So first, false teachers are subtle. They use truth to camouflage error. Now, in our second reading, we see St. Peter here in his second letter, referring back in time, back from his time to the time of the prophets, Isaiah, and even before Isaiah, saying that just as there were false prophets among the Israelites, so there will be false teachers among you, he says to the visible church, who privily, that is privately, subtly, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies into the New Testament church. Now this has always been the ploy of Satan, as far back as the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, where it said, it spoke of the serpent in the garden. The serpent, it says, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. The devil uses trickery. He uses truth in the service of trickery. You know, you can use true statements to incite someone to believe what is false. The serpent in the garden questions Eve about what God had said, what he forbade them to do. Eve replies that they must not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. I think she said touch. God said not to eat. I believe Eve said, you shall not touch. But at any rate, let's move on. Satan tells her a lie, but he covers it up with two true statements. He says, if you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, both were true. They're true statements. But at what price? Satan doesn't tell her that. So he uses true words mixed with false words, or as Peter later referred to, feigned words. That's another way of saying it, feigned words. Peter says it that way. That's a term he uses when speaking of false teachers. And then he continues, the text says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." I mean, it means that the false teachers will, with verbal trickery, they will trick the church. Now, these are words to the visible church. Even the elect of God, who by very definition of what that means, cannot fall away. Nonetheless, they are susceptible to many deceptions in this life, and so many unnecessary hardships. For example, many of you know about the justification controversy in the Presbyterian Church in America, which confuses justification with sanctification. And this teaching is, I don't know how widespread it is, but it does exist in the PCA. The PCA just had their General Assembly, incidentally. The teaching is, you're not justified until the final judgment. And though those that teach this, they make a lot of true statements about justification. They make confessional statements, statements that indeed can be found in the Bible. But then alongside them, they make false statements about the same thing. Now, this is a ploy of the devil. This is a ploy. And those who teach this, they do this so that they can never be accused of not saying what's true, but only of being taken out of context when they speak what is false. Now, in the same way, in Hezekiah's time, the worship of the true God had been mixed with pagan worship. They indeed, in Hezekiah's time, they indeed prayed to Jehovah, but just for insurance, they prayed to a few other gods as well. They worshipped him in the temple. Yes, they did. They worshipped him in the temple in Jerusalem, as God had told them to, and as well a few other places beside, which the Lord said not to do. So that the Assyrian general believed Hezekiah's reforms against these things were sacrilegious in the worship of their God. And therefore, according to his logic, that would put him beyond the protective care of that God. It would put King Hezekiah beyond the protective care of that God. That was his reasoning. A little historical context here. During the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers' condemnation of the Mass and its teaching of the re-sacrifice of Christ's body and blood every time it was offered, rather than the once and final sacrifice of the cross, was an example of that. Bread and wine were meant to commemorate the final sacrifice of Christ. And when this Reformation doctrine was taught against the Mass, in its time it sounded to many as blasphemous. And so the way of truth was evil spoken of because of the prevalence of false teachings for a long time. It had become a tradition of that church. Our second point is this. When false teaching is widespread, it can appear to many to be normal. Another way of saying that is when unorthodox teaching is widespread, it appears orthodox. St. Peter prophesied of the church's future, saying that before the final triumph in the earth, false teachers, just as false prophets in Hezekiah's time, false teachers shall privily bring in damnable heresies. And this verb, to bring in, means to bring alongside of. Gives you a clue as to how this poison is administered. It's brought in along with the truth, along with something desirable. And with it, you get the poison. Now, you can see this, but this isn't so mysterious. You can see the same principle in public life. For instance, when certain congressmen want to pass a law that's against the public interest, what do? They take something desirable that the public wants, and what they do is they attach a rider to it. And then Congress can boast that they voted, that the members of Congress have voted for a desirable bill that they know their constituents want, but their design was to pass the rider on the bill. Often it has nothing to do with the main bill. It's called a rider because it rides along with it, with the popular legislation. Not all riders are bad, of course, but a lot of them are. And if you're not careful, these riders can get passed secretly as a rider, so they don't attract too much attention. Well, Satan does the same thing. False prophets and teachers have been doing this since the Garden of Eden. With feigned words, they shall make merchandise of you. They'll buy you, as it were. They will buy you with false doctrine. And then he continues, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Sometimes you're presenting the gospel to someone and they think they know what that is before you get it out of your mouth, because they've seen many bad examples of that. And that's all they know. What Hezekiah wanted to do in his reforms was to destroy not only the worship of false gods in Israel, but he wanted to destroy the false worship of the true God. People do that today. You can consider the bread and wine and communion legitimately given by God. The elements are legitimately given by God, but there are those who teach from long-standing tradition that the bread and wine are more than representations of the body and blood of Christ. They are, in fact, those things themselves. They become the body and blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 teaches a once and final sacrifice of Christ. But there are those who teach that these elements become the living Christ himself, and that each time they're offered, Christ himself is re-sacrificed. There you have the Roman Catholic Mass. Re-sacrificed over and over again, re-offered to God. Legitimate elements instituted by the Lord, but used illegitimately. And yet it's a widespread practice. You had the same thing with the serpent, the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. That had a legitimate use, but the Israelites began to worship that. Now, similarly, in Hezekiah's day, what do you think these reforms that he instituted looked like to many of the people in Israel? They looked like sacrilege. That would have been before this challenge by Rabshakeh. They even looked like blasphemy. But in reality, they were just the opposite. And so Hezekiah's pursuit of the way of truth was evil spoken of. Now, the Assyrian commander Rabshakeh was familiar enough himself with Jewish worship, so much so that he concluded the wrong thing. He concluded Hezekiah was a fool to call on the name of his God and yet commit sacrilege against his God. But we know better, don't we? Final point is that God, for a period of time, does allow false teachers to prosper. Why? In order to test the church. Now, this truth can be a stumbling block for Christians, because why would God even do this? Why would he allow his own work to be threatened by some smooth-talking heretic, or shaken by an attractive doctrine that masquerades as the doctrine of God? Can be difficult to understand. The Westminster Confession of Faith, however, commenting on what Scripture says that God takes even the sins of men and binds and orders and governs those evils for his own holy purposes. He even causes the wrath of man to praise him. And the remainder of wrath, we know the rest of the text, the remainder of wrath he restrains, as Psalm 78 says. And so if it's true for wrath, it's also true of evil in general. God allows it for a season, thus far and no further. Deuteronomy 13 tells the Israelites that if a false prophet arises among them and even performs wondrous works, regardless of these wonders, if the prophet speaks lies, the people are not to follow him. In the Old Testament, they were to kill him. Because the Lord, you see, says Deuteronomy, is testing them. Deuteronomy 13:3. Well, that was the Old Testament. Some would say, well, that's the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. It's a new regime. Well, the New Testament also mentions this thing. Revelation chapter 13 mentions the infamous false prophet who does lying wonders. He does great wonders. Or 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Here it speaks of the Antichrist who comes with power and signs and lying wonders. And the purpose of the wonder is, from Satan's perspective, to advance his agenda, to get people to believe some heresy that would pervert a sound doctrine. But from God's perspective, the wonder's purpose is to test the people of God, to test their faithfulness to what he's already told them, to purify the church, and at the same time, to take those who are willfully self-deceived and hand them over to more self-deception. He does that today. There are places in the world today you can go. I'm picking on the Catholics tonight. Places in the world you can go. One of them is called Lourdes in France, where people come, some of them, to worship the Sacred Heart of Jesus. They don't come to worship Jesus. They come to worship his heart. They come praying to the Blessed Virgin that they intercede, that she intercede for them to Jesus. Why? Because, as you know, she's supposedly more virtuous and they themselves might not be heard. More virtuous than the worshiper is, that is. And so goes the reasoning. And so then when the pilgrim leaves Lourdes, even if they have experienced some kind of healing, and there are many reputed healings at Lourdes, they leave Lourdes and they're amazed at what has happened there and what perhaps has happened to them. They leave more entrenched in the very beliefs that they had come with, because people have been healed at Lourdes. But the healing resulted in the propagation of a false doctrine. Or someone who's a modern charismatic today. Some of the main charismatic heretics today. I don't have to mention their name. You take one of these worship services. Now, some people do become better. They physically get healed, but are we to believe that every time at one of these healing services no one is healed? It's quite conceivable someone is healed. Are they all fabrications? Probably not. Maybe someone is healed, but when that person leaves the service, is he going to be more persuaded of the warped understanding that he has received from the speaker, or less persuaded? And of course, the choice is choice A. And so the way of truth is evil spoken of, even by certain good things that occur. But with false teachers today, it's usually much less dramatic than this. Many purveyors of false doctrine, they don't do wonders, but they're very winsome people. They're nice people. They're a pleasure to talk to. They seem to exhibit Christian virtues. I mean, aside from actually the fact of what they're teaching, they seem to be very positive, upbeat people, very loving people. And the poison of the doctrine that they do believe is masked by certain true statements that they make. Consider Jehovah's Witnesses. What is the main thing that the witnesses emphasize at your door? That the Trinity is false? No. No, of course not. That Jesus is a created being? No, they don't. What they say is the world's coming to an end. There's a judgment. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Are you ready? And those who don't know any better, they may be concerned about their soul. Yes, I need to be ready. And every once in a while, someone's concerned enough to say, yes, I do need to be ready. Why didn't someone tell me this good news before you came to the door? And so their view of the church, that they don't attend anyway, is worsened, and they believe a lie. And the way of truth by this is evil spoken of. But we have received a more sure word of prophecy, a more sure word in the gospel, which we are to adhere to and continue in. So when false teachers are allowed to go unchallenged by the church, we can see that the way of truth is evil spoken of. We've seen that false teachers are subtle. They use truth to camouflage error. We've seen that when false teaching is widespread, it can appear to be orthodox, can appear to be normal. And finally, God does, for a period of time, allow false teachers to prosper in their ways as a way of bringing judgment on them, but also to test those of us who have received the truth. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would understand these things and be more diligent to hear all that thou hast said. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.